If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be speaking from 1 Corinthians. Today, I will not be dragging you all over Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just not the normal way that I preach, but I have done it the last several times that I've preached. And as y'all are turning to 1 Corinthians, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I do want to do a little bit of, I don't want to call it brag, I want to call it celebrating. So often, God moves in our church, and we just move on to the next thing, and we don't really celebrate what God's done. Over the past, over the week of Easter, we had some amazing things happen, and God really showed up and showed out in our church in many different ways. But I want to just mention a few. First, our Easter extravaganza, which was our outreach to children and families of children. We know for sure that 73 children walked through that that program. Each one of those children had at least one parent. Most of them had two parents or a sibling. There's usually three of them. So that brings us, you know, over 200 people that came to our Easter extravaganza, and you add the 40 people that showed up to work it, and I think God did a great thing on our Easter extravaganza. For our Easter services, there's a the count that we were able to get. We have an astrophysicist that counted our second service, but I think he miscounted. But I know we had over 300 people in worship last Sunday. I would probably say closer to 350 people in worship last Sunday, and 241 in our Sunday school. And I think that's just amazing how God worked in that. And then our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, our goal was $8,000. And this year we raised $10,479.90, which is almost $2,500 more than we scheduled. And let me point out, the last 2 years we haven't met a goal until last Christmas. And so it's one of those things where God's moving. God's doing something here. It has nothing to do with me, and it has nothing to do with you. It just has the power of the Holy Spirit falls on flawed people, flawed individuals, and amazing things can start to happen. So now that you are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to start with a kind of a story. I started reading this book called Rediscovering Church. And it's written from the perspective of a couple guys that obviously had fallen away from church, and they rediscovered it. And one of the guys that wrote this book, in the first chapter, he broke down his journey in the church. And I'll spare y'all the whole chapter of that book. But I did condense that chapter down into a couple paragraphs explaining where this guy was, where he went, and how he came through on the other side before we examine the scripture that we're going to look at today. This is what he said. He said, "My parents took me to church as a child. Some things I liked, some things I didn't. One thing that I loved was playing hide and seek with my friends in the church building. It was a sprawling, irregular building with unexpected hallways, doorways, and stairways. If you would have asked me then, what is church, I probably would have pointed to the building. In high school, the main thing that interested me about church was the fun events that was usually followed with a brief devotion. If you would have asked me then, what is church, I probably would have waved away the question, not seeing its relevance. In college, I stopped attending church. I believed in the truth of Christianity, at least in my head, yet I wanted the world more than I wanted Jesus. If you would have asked me then, what is church, I probably would have said, it's a bunch of people who want to follow Jesus, which is why I didn't want to be there. I completed graduate school and moved to Washington, D.C. to find a job, feeling a little guilty about how I was living, but mostly desiring something deeper and more meaningful out of life. I decided to attend church. If you would have asked me then, what is church, I could not have given you a well-informed answer. But two ideas started forming in my heart: preaching and people, a gospel word and a gospel society." You see, that whole chapter was about a man named Jonathan Lehman, and he asked a very important question several times in that chapter. What is church? If you were asked that question, how would you define that? What would be your statement? How close is your journey to his journey? But at the end of the chapter, he's asked that question one final time, and his final answer is this. He said, "It's a group of people who know that they've been loved by Christ and have to begin to love one another like that. In fact, it's a love that is forgiving, forbearing, and patient. It's how we have been loved, and in return, how we try to love. It's a love that the unbelievers out in this world should not only hear about in our words, but also see in our lives together, leading them to say, we want some too. Can we join?" So today what I want us to do, and over the next few weeks, what we're going to examine is a series called We Are. We are a lot of things in this church. Some we can talk about, some we can't talk about. But we are a lot of things. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to cover three of those topics, okay? Today, what I want us to examine, what I want us to look at is that we are a body. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read along with me, we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to go a pretty long way, so y'all just hang on with me. It says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by the Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot says, because I am not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now we are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer than the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and less presentable members which become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body to give more abundant honor to the member which lacked. So that there are many, or so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it." In the scripture, it breaks down what it means to be a part of the body. Now, if you're anything like me, this scripture might have been tough to follow along with, tough to kind of stay connected in there. I'd be honest with you, when I was reading for this and when I was preparing for this sermon, I had to read that scripture four or five times because somewhere in the middle, I got confused and I just started looking at words instead of reading what they meant, okay? I don't know if there's anybody out there that felt that way while I did it. Y'all just kind of got to a spot and you're like, oh man, where am I? And then had to find me farther along. That's all right. We're going to break this down verse by verse and we'll reread it so that we can understand the true meaning of what this verse is saying, so it can open us up. In this verse, I want to cover five topics, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you those topics so y'all can stay on track and push me forward so we don't go over, okay? Number one, we're going to be talking about members. Number two, we're going to talk about membership. Number three, we're going to talk about calling. Number four, we're going to talk about accountability. And number five, we're going to talk about community. And I think we get all those things in the scripture that we just had. You know, I served in youth ministry, as y'all know, for a very long time, almost 25 years of youth ministry. And there are people in this building that have children now that were youth when I first came to this church. All right, Austin, who led worship up here, was 14, 15 years old when I came here. Now he's an old man with kids of his own. I was actually younger than Austin when I came to this church. Does that creep y'all out a little bit? Because that was me. All right. Addison was a year and a half when we moved here. It's just been a long time. And over those years, things change in youth ministry. Okay, I used to tell the teenagers I'm 130 in youth ministry years, because it's just, you just age different in youth ministry. One of the funnest experiences that I've had in youth ministry is ski trips. All right, a lot of the kids, that's their favorite trip. It's one of the funnest things. And there was a time a couple years ago that realized that I was getting old. Y'all fight that? That you see in your mind, like the 20-something-year-old version of yourself, and you look in the mirror and it scares you, all right? Because that's what I do. I don't, like, this is not what I'm supposed to look like, nor is this is how wide I'm supposed to be, okay? I see in my mind, like, this perfect version of myself, and yet I struggle to find it. We were on a ski trip, though, and me and Logan were skiing down the slopes. And let me set this story. You were out of commission. You had broken your collarbone at that point. When we pulled up, it was 60-something degrees and raining. on the mountain. And we went to bed, and we woke up, and it was like 2 degrees, and there was about 3 inches of snow. Am I right, Austin? Am I pretty close to that? It was so cold that our cameras and our phones kept dying. We couldn't take pictures. And then when the videos that we took, like, corrupted because of the cold. It was that cold. And so basically what you had on the mountain was 3 inches of snow with a solid layer of ice underneath it. And I'm skiing old man pace because I knew I was too old to be going the speed that they were going. And Logan comes flying by me, not on purpose. He likes to pretend like it was on purpose, but it was not on purpose. And so I go to yell at him to slow down because he was about to take out kids and parents and everything. And when I yelled slow down, I went what I call home alone, where my feet just started doing this right here, and I started doing it. And I went up, and I landed on my right hip. And for the first time in my life, I was like, I'm not getting up from this. I tore my ACL in playing college football, intramural college football. But I tore my ACL playing college football, and I was able to walk off the field. Okay, I've been hurt numerous times, never broken anything or never done anything to the point that I couldn't get up and walk away from a situation. And here I am laying on the ground on this sheet of ice going, well, at least I'm icing it. You know, I don't know if I can get up. And if it wouldn't have been for me giving Lee a hard time about being taken down the mountain by ski patrol on that little cot, I probably would have laid there until they showed up. But because when you make fun of people, you deal with the consequences and you have to live with your actions, it took everything that I could to pick my skis and my feet up and aim them downhill. Luckily, they stayed on. Had they not stayed on, different story. All right, I aimed them downhill. I used every bit of energy, every ounce of strength, and every bit of manliness that I can muster. And I got myself up. And I skied down that mountain on one leg. And for the rest of the day, I skied and I skied and I skied because I knew if I stopped, that was it. That day or that night when we got in, somebody had to take my boots off because I couldn't even get my boots off. I went to the bathroom and cried as I took my sock off. And then the next morning, I was trying to lasso my sock on my foot because I couldn't bend my hip. And I skied the rest of the day. And Jason Hogan kept, hey, Adam, let's go to this Black Diamond. I was like, Jason, if I fall again, I'm done. You don't understand this. Something's not right. I thought I broke my hip. And I was like, I can make it through this weekend, but something's not right. To this day, my hip bothers me. But here's my point. That's the first time in my life that I experienced the breakdown of my body in such a way that I didn't think I could move forward. A breakdown of my body that I didn't think could get through. Basically, what the doctor told me I did is I took that socket and I jabbed it into this part, Emily, whatever that is, and I bruised the bone in my hip. And what I'd had to deal with for the next year and a half was it taught me that, Adam, you're old and you can't do the stuff that you used to do. Why am I telling you this story? Because I think fundamentally Baptists have missed the understanding of what it means to be a body and how important it is to be a member of that body. You see, the first part of that, we look at members. And what I'm considering a member is individuals who are prepared to be used by God. You can join a church. Okay? You can be associated with a church. But if you're not there ready to be used by God, if you're not saying, God, I'm in this church, I want to be used, show me where I can serve. The question is, are you really a member at that point, or are you just associating with that church? Verses 12 through 14 says this, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also in Christ. For by the Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The first thing that you see there that I need you to understand is that members are as important as the body. Christ elevates what it means to be individuals in this. He says, yes, we are bodies in that we join together to serve Christ, but he points out over and over and over again that the church is individuals, and individuals to God are as important as the church as a whole. You see, we fail in this, and we miss this mistake. Christianity is the only religion known for shooting its wounded, which basically means if somebody messes up, if somebody has a failure, we leave them in their failure, and we walk away from them because it was their fault anyway. And we don't find that in the scripture that we see here. We see that God elevates what it means to be an individual member so that as we look around this room today, for every person that I can point at in this room, you are as valuable to God as this church as a whole. And we need to rise up and understand the importance of the individual inside the church of Jesus Christ again. That we are not numbers, we are not mistakes, we are not who we are who Christ made us to be. So number one, members are as important to the body. Number two, members are drawn together by the Spirit. So what is a church? A church is a bunch of individual members that can unite on one topic, and that's Jesus. Look around this room. I mean, think about it. Look at the difference of people that we have in this room, the uniqueness that goes on in here. In a group of this size, think of the different hobbies, the different things that we like, the different football teams that we represent. All the things that separate us don't matter inside God's church. Why? Because Jesus is supposed to be so much more valuable. So although me and Heath might disagree on certain topics, there's one thing that me and Heath can agree on, and that's Jesus. Who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he wants to do through us. Those things me and Heath can agree on. And that's what unites the body together. That's what takes us as individuals into the body. The third thing that you see there is that not only are we drawn together, but we're united in spirit. So I cover that in one topic. Second thing that you see from members, individuals prepared to be used by God, we get into verses 15 through 17, and it says this. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, for this reason, any less a part of the body. The whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In that members are individuals prepared to be used by God, what is church membership? Church membership is the role that we play in the body of Christ. Members and membership are two different things. You can be a member without partaking in the membership, the role that we play. All right, number one, I want you to understand this. Who God made you is intentional. We live in a world and a society in which we think God makes mistakes. We think that we are created wrong and therefore I am different than everybody else. And what I want to scream at the top of my lungs in the society that we live in today is everybody is different. Everybody feels weird. How can I say that? I spent most of my teenage years not liking the person that God made me to be. I spent most of my teenage years wishing there was something different about me. And if you weren't the same as me, either you had great confidence or you're lying. Because I think every teenager looks at some part of their body and says, you know what? I don't like this. This is not what I wanted to be. Guys, I grew up in the 90s with red hair and freckles. All right, there were no anti-bullying campaigns in the 90s. You just had to deal with it. All right, you were weird looking and people made fun of you. All right, we didn't have souls. All right, that's what people said. Genders don't have souls. Do you think there's girls in this world that go around and say, you know what I want? A redhead. No. No, ask Heather. That was not what she was saying, God, I won't. Redhead was not listed on that list. Unfortunately, my stunning good looks overshadowed the fact that I was redheaded. And I say that in sarcasm. But I spent most of my childhood saying, God, why did you make me like this? Not just physically. Guys, I struggle. I've been diagnosed dyslexic and ADD. And it's something that did not exist, or there were not programs to help in the 90s. And so that meant that I struggled with reading, I struggled with math, I struggled in every subject. And I've got report cards at my house of counselors blaming my parents for every problem that I had. And obviously, there's something wrong at home with Adam. You know, Adam doesn't like to work with groups. Yeah, because I didn't want to mess it up. Because all these people seemed to know what they were doing, and I had no idea what I was doing or how to do any of this stuff. And I spent so much time hating who I was. Guys, I wish I said I had confidence in myself today, but I don't have the confidence, and I don't really need the confidence, because I do understand this. God created me the way he created me to go through the things that I went through to bring me to this moment in my life, that I can reach out and I can touch people and I can talk to people. But we have to come to an understanding again, starting in the church, because if we don't start in the church, it's not going to spread into this world, saying that, guys, you were made with intent and purpose by God. It's vitally important for us to understand that. That God wants to use you, not you in the future, the you that you are right now, God wants to use you. Each person has a role to play in the church of Jesus Christ. And your uniqueness and the struggles and the mistakes and the sin that you've had in the past and the walk and the path that you've taken before, all that has put you in a moment and a place so you can play a role in the ministry of this church today. I truly believe that Christ embraces our uniqueness. Because he created us to be the way that he created us. And we can't go around saying that this is not meant to be and this is not meant to be. I am who I am. God made us perfectly. Which takes us in to verses 18 through 20 that says this. But now God has placed members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If we were all one member, where would the body be? Now that there are many members, but one body. You see, once we understand who we are individuals prepared to be used by God. And once we understand that as members, we have a job or a role to play in the body of Christ through membership, there's this thing that needs to come into our life. It's called a calling. And that's a desire or will to do God's plan through a local body of believers. It says in the scripture that God has placed you where he wants you. If you're here in this moment, if you've been walking with our church for a while, God has placed you here for a reason and for a purpose. If this is the first time you walked into this building, you don't know what's going on, God has placed you here for this purpose, for this reason, that I can't explain why, how, or what, but I can tell you this. God, it says in the scripture, orchestrates. Think about that. Orchestrates. He's up there leading every note, everything. Rise, every fall, all that God, that stuff God is orchestrating in this moment right now. God has placed you where he wants you. God has gifted our church with ministry-specific gifts. I want you to think about this. If you're individual members of this church and God has called you to serve alongside us at this church and he's gifted you in unique ways, based off of your uniqueness gives us the ministry that we can perform and that we can do in this church. Now I want to point something out, and I'm going to say this in love, so don't take this any other way. I'm going to say this in love, right? On an average year at Piney Grove Baptist Church, we have 6 or 7 events, large church-wide events that you can be a part of. I mean, we start with Easter. We have the extravaganza. Usually we do a serve day in the spring, and then it goes into summer. We'd have VBS. We usually have other activities, but VBS, Camp Joy is not a church event, but we highly support Camp Joy, which takes us into fall where we have our fall festival. We have, what else, guys? Come on, I can't think of it off the top of my head. We do our backpack ministry, our school supply giveaway that takes us into summer or winter where we do Christmas gifts. We buy gifts for children from Cedar Hill. We go and sing to shut-ins, caroling. We have, there's 8 that I've named off the top of my head, and I know I'm missing some of them. And I must say this, and y'all can get mad or y'all not get mad, I don't care. If you're not a part of at least one of those events in the life of our church, then you're wrong. Because God has gifted our church with your abilities to serve Him and the means and the methods in which this church wants to be. To be honest with you, of those eight events, we probably as a whole should be serving in three or four of those events. There's people in our church that have to serve at all eight of them because people aren't doing what God's called them to do. See, there has to, if there's members and there's membership, there has to be a calling which God is saying, I don't want you just to sit there. I want you to get involved. Different than sitting in a pew and serving. I think sitting in a pew has a valuable asset to our life. I think some people are exhausted and tired, and they need to come in here and they need to be filled up. They need to be loved on. They need to feel the presence of the Spirit. But you know what? You can only do that for so long before God says it's time for you to get up and get to work and start serving the people that are hurting and tired like you are. God has gifted our church with specific ministries based off the gifts that He's placed in this church. And that's the importance of each person doing their part. Now, God hit me with something several months ago that's really fundamentally changed how I receive messages from God. Have you ever asked yourself, what if God's calling you to do something that He's calling no one else to do? So what if God's asking me to do something that if I don't listen and obey, it will not get done? I'm not saying that's how it worked, but when I thought about, what if there's people that God has for me to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if I don't follow Him, those people don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that not terrify you in a good way? Where you're like, God, help me be obedient. It's not about gifts, it's about obedience. Which leads us to our third thing, accountability. Verses 21 through 25 says this, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much more true that the weaker members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable are the ones we bestow more abundant honor, and less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, give a much more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Accountability is the desire to fulfill our role and to help others fulfill their role in the body of Christ. In this scripture, we see two main things. There are no weaker parts and there are no little jobs when it comes to the church. And if you think there are weaker members or weaker body parts or little jobs that little people need to do, then you're wrong in the way that you view the ministry of God. Austin over here surrendered the call to come up here and lead worship, which in itself is a miracle. Am I right, Austin? I served as a youth pastor, and he used to play the guitar like nobody's business, but he wouldn't open his mouth on stage for nothing. God called him to do, and he surrendered that call. And I think Austin would agree with me. I didn't talk to him before I said this. Austin would agree with me. It's one thing for him to get up on stage and lead worship. This is a vital, important role. He takes it serious. But if it wasn't for the guys that sit back in that room, Austin couldn't do what he does on the stage. And I don't think Austin sees him as big and them as little. He sees them as vital to this operation as he sees himself. I don't remember when we started the Awaken service. I don't know how old is this. How old is it, Angie? Y'all know? Can't even come up with the numbers. We've been doing it for so long. It's over 5 years old because Aaron was here for 5 years. Guys, let's say for 8 years we've had the Awaken service. Tim Fogger drove to Athens to pick up donuts for all but the first one because they used to be in Arbor. I don't know about y'all. I appreciate the effort. I like having donut holes in here. I like being able to give my kids something to eat before they sit down and listen to a message. And you'd sit there and say, well, that's a little job. I don't think it's a little job. I think it's an important job. I think every parent that doesn't have to feed their kids breakfast before they come here is appreciative of that. That's the point that we're trying to make. There are no little things and there's no little weak jobs to do. Everybody has a role to play, and whether you're standing on the stage or you're working behind the scenes, it's important. We've got a security team that comes every Sunday, or every Sunday, and some that come on Wednesday, and they walk around and they keep an eye on things. They don't do anything crazy. They don't have to do anything. But just knowing that they're there and they're around gives me comfort to be able to walk in here, comfort to walk out. And I don't even lock my car anymore in the parking lot because I just don't worry about it. Accountability comes from the ability to see that everyone has a role to play, and we're the ones that say it's a small role or it's a big role. We're the one that say it's an important thing or not important. God's not the one to say that. Again, like I said earlier, it's not about what you do. It's not about the gifts or the talents or the ability to have. It's the obedience that you have to do the first thing that God asks you to do. And after you do the first thing that God's asked you to do, you know what? It's the obedience to do the second thing that God's asked you to do. And then the third thing, and then the fourth thing, and to move on forward and forward and forward. You see, I know we have a problem here at Piney Grove Baptist Church, and we're working to resolve that. And the problem is this, that we don't make a highway to get from sitting to working. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to make it easy for people that are in the pews to say, hey, I want to help, and here's where I want to help. And that's coming in the future, and my prayer for y'all is that y'all are ready when it's time. Because I'm ready to get to work. But if we're going to get to work, we've got to have pieces in place everywhere. The last part takes us to community, and this is verses 6 through 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're Christ's body and individual members of it. Community is the closeness shared with those who work in the body of Christ. It's being in the trenches with people. It's serving alongside of people. Me and Gina had a conversation several months ago. This was back in the summer, and I love Gina and Gerald, always have loved them. They've always been very supportive of me, even when their children weren't in the youth group. That's how long I've been here. Their kids were, I think Lauren was 2 years old when I got here. But I didn't have a relationship with Gina and Gerald the way I do now until they started coming to camp with me, started doing youth events with me. And if you've never been to a summer camp or you've never been to a winter camp, there's not a closeness that you experience when you spend 20 hours with people, right? There's 20 hours you find out, I really like this person, or, yeah, we probably need to spend less time together. And it's through moments like that that you grow what's called community, in which anytime me and Heather have a problem, they're one of the first people we contact to pray. They're one of the first people that we reach out to, hey, can you pray about this for me? That didn't come from being in the same church together. That came from serving together, from working together. You see, with community comes sharing our burdens. And that's a problem in the church today. When I was in high school, I did drama. We had this little thing where we come up, we do plays, and we had this one that was called the Magic Parking Lot. Have you ever heard about that? If y'all grew up in the 90s, y'all might have heard about it. Josh, you ever heard of that? The Magic Parking Lot. All right. And it says basically teenagers would act. We set up chairs like a car, and two up front would be the parents, and the ones in the back would be the kids. And we're pretending to drive down the road, and we're screaming and hollering at each other. All right. And we're talking about somebody not being ready, somebody not all this kind of stuff. Lauren, you know, took up the bathroom so Logan couldn't do his hair and all this good stuff. And we're arguing. We pretend to pull into the church parking lot and it all stops and we all get up. Oh, hey, how are you doing? Everything's great. Everything's perfect. Oh, this is great. You know, and it was this whole thing saying the church parking lot is a magic parking lot that turn arguments and make them disappear. And you get outside the car and you act perfect. Parents, some of y'all might have even stopped the car and said, look, when we get in that parking lot, y'all better act like you know how to act. Y'all better hush your mouth and you better go in there and smile. And then you say, get out the door, and you're this new person. You see, we got to come to an understanding that, guys, we're real. And with real becomes that we make mistakes and we mess up. And we carry burdens and we carry things that aren't good, much as we carry things that are good. A church should be a place just as much where you could come with your burdens as you do your victories, your defeats over your victories. We must share our burdens. We must share our blessings. And I don't know about you, I don't struggle with sharing burdens. I struggle with sharing blessings. It's hard not to get jealous. Hard not to get upset. Hard not to make, oh, God, that's so good, and then walk off and like, you know. We got to share our burdens. We got to share our blessings. You know why? Because we share a Savior. And the same God that saw fit to bless somebody might have saw fit to bring burdens on me. And it is not their fault that the burdens came to me. It's not, sometimes it's not even my fault. It's just the calling of God. And so I want to ask you a question. What is church to you? How would you have defined church in your mind? Would it have been this building? Would it have been people that want something that I don't want? What does this message mean for us? For those who lack a relationship with Jesus, you need to understand that Jesus died to send his Spirit to you so that you can be a part of his body. To have a relationship with Jesus, basically you have to come into an understanding that, number one, that God created us to be perfect, and we're not. And because God created us to be perfect and we're not, he had to create a Savior who could come and rescue us from our mistakes and our sin. And that's Jesus. We just celebrated his resurrection. The very power that we have to live a new life. You accept Jesus Christ, you just simply say, God, I admit that I made mistakes, I'm a sinner. I believe your Son came to die on the cross for my sins. I confess him as my Lord and Savior, and I commit my life to him today. It's not that prayer in that you say, it's the heart behind that prayer that you say. If you share that, please come up forward and talk with me. Let me share with you some other things. Let me lead you in that prayer. Whatever God's leading, I want you to do. But I do know that God wishes for all a part of his body. For those who are followers of Christ, he wants you to find a role and a calling, and he wants you to serve him. If you've been here for a while and you're not serving him, now's the time to get started. Find me, and we can find something that your gifts and your talents can help with this church. For those who were serving and are tired, don't lose sight of the privilege of serving God. Don't let his ministry become a burden in your life. It's not about what we have to do for God. It's what we get to do for God. You see, here in a moment, we're going to go into a time of invitation. I think God has a calling that's going out into this room and different people for different reasons. There's people in this room that might be struggling in different areas. I want our church to be a church where the altar is open for people to come and do business with God. I say this all the time. Yeah, you can sit down where you are, you can stand up where you are, and you can do business with God, but there's something in the power of the altar. You're coming for falling on your knees before a holy God, saying, God, this is my problem. This is where I am. Again, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, come forward. Let me speak with you. If you do know Christ, but you're not serving him in the manner that you should or with the attitude that you should, now is the time to get this right. I look out across this church and I see excitement, maybe not from y'all, but in me, about what God's going to do. But God can't do what he wants to do with 20%. I want to end like this. Since I've been at this church, God's done some amazing things, and I'm proud of what God's done and is continuing to do at our church. But let's be honest. In most of the years that I've been at this church, we have operated under the 20-80 rule, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And we're able to accomplish all the things that we've done over these years. I just have one question for you. How much could we get done if 40% of the people started working? Or 50, or 60, or 100%? If 100% of people in this church tithed on one Sunday, we wouldn't know what to do with the money. There would be no question of what ministry we could do or can't do. We would do everything that we could. Anybody that walked into our church said, hey, I need money. Here. Nothing else needed. There would be no regulation to what we could do because God would fill up our storehouse if we could get more people involved in what he's doing here at our church. So my prayer leading up to me becoming the pastor of this church, and my prayer leading on from becoming the pastor of this church, is God, raise up workers. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? The harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. Be one of those workers. Stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.